Awesome. So that's the hub house that they're working on. All right. And do you mind changing real fast to the HDMI 3? So this morning, we kicked off last week a new sermon series, kind of this time. We don't know exactly how long this will take. We don't plan it out week by week, but kind of just idea by idea. And what we want to talk about as a flock and as a body together. And so we talked last week about this idea of being sent ones, that we have been given something to impart to this world. And that can entail all sorts of things. That entails, obviously, our neighbors and those nearby, but that really entails those closest to us in parenting, in our families, and in discipleship. What have we been given as sent ones to multiply out into this world? Another way of thinking about what we're going to be talking about is Jesus says, you're next. I'm tapping out. I'm resurrecting and ascending into heaven. I'm tapping in. You guys are next. Go. And I mentioned last week there's this quote by an unknown person that kind of said this one thing, and I tracked it down this week. It was kind of actually a God thing that he led me to finally find who said this. But this idea of this message would be this idea that you're a Christian because somebody cared. And now it's your turn. Okay, at some point in your life, whether it's your parents or a grandparent or a neighbor or somebody, brought into your world the love of Christ, the love of Jesus. And as the Father has sent Jesus, he says he's now sending us into this world. And so it's this chain, it's this link, it's this feeling that I've been given something so great, and now it's my turn to see what does this look like for me to pass this on to others around me. And so we kind of looked at just the sense of if Jesus was sent by the Father in a certain way, he's saying that's exactly how we're going to be sent into this world, with humility, with a purpose, with deep identity, all these different things that we looked at last week. And what I want to look at this morning is what is our starting point in all of this? Because activism, I think, is fairly easy to kind of get excited about certain things. You can start to see pictures of earthquakes or famines or different things that need attention in the world, and you get stirred up. And I think rightfully so. Those things need help. But where does it start? Is it just in seeing images blasted of how wrong things are in the world? Is it reading the news more and more and more? Where does this desire to be a sent one, what was Jesus's curriculum for bringing his disciples into this idea of I'm a link in the chain? I've been tagged now by God, and I'm it to be his hands and feet and to be his representative. And really it's this idea of you first have to experience it. You first have to come under the waterfall of what God is doing in this world. You don't just leave off. And so the idea would be where we're going to go this morning, and some of this morning might be a lot of reminder. I hope it reminds you in a good way. Some of this might be something that you think, I don't know if I've ever actually thought about that. But the reality is you cannot give away what you do not already have. It's impossible. Anyone who's ever, you know, played Settlers of Catan, it's like, hey, do you have any wheat? Do you have any sheep? No, you can't give it away. You can't give to other people the things that they're looking for if you don't have them. We see this with parenting. You go, man, the world needs a lot more love and kindness and all these different things. Do I have that in my life, in my heart, to give to my house, to give to people around me? Do we have the sobriety to say all of what we would ever want to see the world change into, can we start with us? Can we start with what do we possess? Where are we at? And I believe when it comes to anything on this discussion of changing in the world or bringing good or seeing multiplication, any of that, judgment begins in the house of God. It begins in our life. Before we take the speck out of our brothers and our sisters, we look at the plank. There's this self-reflection. Where am I at with this? And so this morning, some of this might be, again, review. Maybe just a chance for you to reflect on, are these things present? Are these things real? Am I really tangibly experiencing with God these things? Or is it something more of a, I'm trying to give away things, but it just kind of slips through my fingers. I don't know how that works. I don't know how I'd actually do that. I don't know how I'd actually help talk my child through their anger or through what they're working through. I don't know how to actually purposefully and substantively do that. Until we experience it ourselves, it's hard to bring others along what we've never experienced and gone through. So there's kind of this big debate in Christianity. What is the progression of becoming a follower, of being a Christian? And if you kind of just look at the life of Paul, which was very supernatural and very abrupt, there aren't many people that would say, you know, I was driving a car and a bright flash of light, you know, blinded me. And then he has a fairly unique story. But it seems like he's in this place of not wanting God, not following him, and then bam, he believes because of the supernatural occurrence in his life. And because he believed, he started to seek out, who are these people that I was trying to kill? I need to start being with them. I need to associate with the name of Jesus. So I'm going to belong with God's people. And then he slowly became more and more. And I think for Paul's life, and probably I would say very relatively few people, this is the progression of spiritual formation that people go through. They're literally in this place of deep darkness, separateness from God, maybe want nothing to do with them, and bam, they have a very, very abrupt and supernatural turn towards him. They believe suddenly, and those are certainly real. My guess is the majority of where this room would be at isn't this progression. I would guess this isn't where this starts. I think where this whole idea of what am I exporting, it starts with your belonging with God's people. You started to be around people that were close to God, that were Christians, that were believers, that, again, maybe it's your family, maybe it was a group in college, maybe it's friends in high school, maybe it was coworkers, but you started to attach into that and you started to see, what does this look like? Man, they've got a love that I've never experienced before. And in that, it starts to turn the wheels. What do I believe? What do I think about eternity? What do I think about the meaning of life? What do I think about the definition and standard for right and wrong? What do I think about morality? All those different things, and come to a place of belief, and then from there, we start to become something different because of our allegiance and our identity. But if we just start this whole series of thinking about what are we exporting to the world with that whole becoming, we can't skip over the step. At some point, there was an interruption of what you trusted in. If you're in this progression of the way of Jesus, and often what can happen, if we don't say, we need to know, what is the gospel? What does save us? We can just skip right over that step from belonging with God's people. I came to church all the time. I went to youth group all the time. Now I feel like I need to become something that I don't even really understand. And so if I, you know, do the Christian hokey pokey and put my left foot where I need to put it and do the right actions and the performances, then everybody will be happy with me. But the reality is we have to start with, what am I trusting in? What is the bedrock of my life? Because eventually, if we don't, what it becomes is I've got to behave a certain way. I've got to perform a certain way. And then that means, okay, if I'm in the club, and people think I'm doing the right things, I'll subscribe to some confession of faith. I grew up in a tradition where every week we said the Nicene Creed. I can still quote it to you today, word for word, I think, because we just said it so much. And there were probably one or two times where I'd be like, I wonder what I'm saying. But by and large, it was just something we did. And so very much it was this behave a certain way, believe a confession, believe a creed, and now you're welcome to belong to the club. And that's not the way I believe Jesus lays out what he's doing with his disciples, how he was sent. I believe he's laying out this progression of experiencing oneness, experiencing body, experiencing love and care, and that causes us to go, that is really appealing. I have no idea where that comes from. I need to really wrestle through what I believe. What do I trust in? What is my faith in? Into this place of seeing Jesus as a sufficient Savior and our obedience springing from that. Okay, so that's kind of what we're looking at, is we need to get this order straight, because, as I've said before, if your spirituality, if your credit is dependent on how many church meetings you go to, you're kind of shortchanged, because pastors got you beat all the time, right? And pastors' kids, right? They'd probably be like right underneath, right? Like, what do we really think counts for becoming more like Christ? Is it showing up to meetings? Is that the bedrock? Is that what it's all about? Is it something deeper? A different way to say all of what I'm trying to address this morning is, do I need to do certain things to prove that I'm a believer? This is an age-old, millennia-old question, okay? All through the Gospels, Jesus is saying, here's what it looks like to follow God, and no, you don't need to keep the Sabbath that way. And they go, no, if you are a true follower of God, you will keep your Sabbath a certain way. And all these external rules and regulations, you know, go forward 30, 40 years, and what's the church wrestling with? Do you have to be circumcised to be a believer? This external thing to prove that God is at work in your life. I don't think those debates are still going very much. There's still some circles of the world, I'm sure, that are debating those things, but much more today in our circles, there's the same ideas. Baptism, communion. If you didn't take communion today, if you haven't taken communion in a month, are you really a believer? There's things that we start to look at externally to say, that's what it is. You have to do that thing. You have to dress that certain way. You have to have that schooling option of that thing in your family looking like a certain thing so that we know that you're belonging. And that's never what Scripture lays out as the litmus test. Your political ideology. It's very, very, very easy. This is what human hearts, this is what the humanity will always do, is push towards external regulations to try to control what God's doing on the inside. And God is always the arbiter, the governor, the one who oversees all of what's the transactions of faith. No matter how much we try to say, when was your membership to church? What all the different things that we can come up with. So here, we're going to dive into some of this, okay, together. So Galatians 3. Paul says, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it's evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Okay, there's a lot going on there if you've never really looked at this passage. Basically, what Paul's saying is that if you want to say, I'm going to put all my chips of trust in this poker game of life on me doing the right things, on me doing enough church meetings or being circumcised or following the Sabbath or having, you know, all of those different things that we can regulate and control, if that's where you're going to put your chips of trust, he says, cursed. You can't do it. And I think what that curse is, that feeling of, I never know if I'm there. Or, I'm cursed with knowing I didn't do it the right way the people told me to do it. I didn't do it exactly the perfect way. I feel like I'm not enough. I feel like I'm under that curse of, I tried my best and my best wasn't enough. That nagging conscience. So he's saying, you're going to live under that curse of pursuing life, and if we pursue being a sent one in Jesus in that paradigm, in that way of thinking, it's not the life. It's not, you're not going to bear the fruit that God is looking for, because it's all going to be based on what you're doing. It's all going to be based on how that's appearing and how that's performing. He's saying, this is what God's economy is based on. The righteous shall live by faith. Very, very dense theological verse. This is taken out of Habakkuk. Saying, you want right living. You want right standing with God. You want a deposit of his goodness is by faith. It's by simple trust and faith. Not by how you did that thing right or how you did that thing wrong. Not in how you aligned yourself with that party of people that say that thing is the right thing versus that thing is the wrong thing. It's by simple faith. But if we pursue right living by the law, by what we do, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ became a curse so that we would come out from under the curse of never having completed the perfect righteousness of what God is looking for. And if all that just sounds really churchy, all of that sense of I can never do enough, I'm never right with God, I don't know who he is, how to have a relationship with him, I feel like I'm an outsider. If you pursue that by just doing the right things and just do the right things and just do the right things, you won't get there. Christ came to redeem you from that sense of what you needed to fulfill in that. And I've talked to family members, this is the gospel. I've talked to people who have been at church way longer than I have, in their 80s and 90s. This does not add a single ounce of righteousness in how this is being performed. No, it's got to count for something. That's not what God says. That's not what the scripture says. He redeemed you from the curse of never being enough and brought back so that you now measure up. So think of it this way. The gospel is an exchange house. Okay? The gospel is fundamentally an exchange. Christ's life for yours. So if you were to try to say, I've got dollars and I want euros, you've got to go to this exchange house where they're going to help you process that, right? You're going to handshake and then you're going to pay some sort of fee, right? To get that exchange. What scripture here is saying is, God is wanting to exchange our curse of never feeling enough, never being complete enough, always trying to do our best, but actually maybe I didn't do my best, and I don't even hold myself to the same law that I tell other people to hold to. All of those senses of guilt, he says, just put your trust in me. If you will put your trust that your standing is not based on what you do, I will give you my blessing. The blessing of Abraham comes to the Gentiles through the Spirit. This is the gospel. Simple faith. And for the human mind, you go, but, we got to regulate that. We got to know who's a Christian, who's not. We got to make sure there's some way of knowing all. Jesus would have told us all those things if he was really important to him that, you know, Christians always shake hands with their left hand or Christians always do this. What we're known by is the fruit of our life, which God sees and no human can control. So we exchange our sin for his righteousness. It's gone. It's done. He loves to give it. We exchange our brokenness for his completeness. This idea is the gospel. This is the exchange of Christ's life for yours. And if you don't stop here and say, have I exchanged my curse, my sin, my brokenness for Christ's, all of what you're going to try to export to the world is fundamentally going to be your stuff because you have no access to the conduit of God's stuff. And so this is why we got to start here is have we received, has God deposited this life in us that is now exportable to others? Paul has the same idea in a different book, Romans 1. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God, the right living of God is revealed from faith, for faith. As it is written, same exact verse, the righteous shall live by faith. When we parent our kids and we say, this is what it looks like to be a Jesus follower, is this where we go? as we're trying to export and give away things to others in our lives? Is it external regulation things of performance, do or don't? Or is it connect yourself to the vine? Connect yourself, the power of God, the word in Greek is where we get dynamite. The gospel is the dynamite of God. That's the strength that he's trying to convey. Okay? So when we think, what is going to change human hearts to pursue right living? There's been a lot of case studies, a lot of different cultures that have tried a lot of different things to get humans to do the right thing. You get the right laws, you get the right judges, you get the right social structures, you get the right policies in place for people to do the right things. And my reading of history is none of it's been successful yet. Otherwise, we'd see that culture that's perfect, that culture that's always reproducing good things. Because those external things don't have the power to change a human heart. They are after effects of a human heart that's been changed. So just get nerdy with me a little bit, real fast, okay? I got my degree in chemistry. If we're thinking about the gospel is the power of God, it's the dynamite of God. There's this row of elements called the alkali metals, okay? And as you take a little bit of each one of those elements down the row, they get stronger and stronger and stronger in their reactivity to water. Okay? So you throw a little bit of lithium in water, it's a little bit of an explosion. I'm going to show you guys a video. It's just kind of fun to watch stuff blow up. As you go down, it gets stronger and stronger. And my heart is, I want people to experience the full explosion of the gospel, the full power. I don't want just a little bit of power. Okay, you got a little bit of the gospel, and then you're going to try to live the rest of your life doing your own thing. I want the cesium, I want the francium of the gospel, the full force of what can be. So just watch and be amazed, and this is your science lesson for the day. Okay. Oh. I don't know how realistic that is, but so as all of that's really fun, and I think every chemist at heart is a pyro, but the point is the gospel is the dynamite of God, and if we just have a little gospel, you're going to get a little power. Do we know the full scope? Do we have the full-orbed gospel that's powerful enough to move mountains, that's powerful enough to take dead men and make them alive, that's powerful enough to turn barren wastelands into springs? Is that the gospel that's been deposited into our hearts, into our lives? The story of Jesus is where we're going to finish this morning. He's going to use real-life people to display this idea, this concept of faith exchange being the power to change. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." So this woman, she was known as the sinner of the town. The prelude to this, the introduction to this story is everybody in the town knew this woman doesn't belong with a spiritual leader like a Pharisee, like Simon the Pharisee, where Jesus is at. But she comes in and she starts anointing Jesus' feet with her tears and with ointment and kissing and all this affection and all of this worship. And meanwhile, Simon's just very politely making sure his manners are on full display to make sure everybody knows I have this other respected rabbi at my house and we are conversing and sharing ideas. And all that can come through her heart is worship and affection. And what she's giving away. And where did all that come from? He says, there's a difference in understanding of what their debt forgiveness was at. 500 denarii versus 50. His point isn't that this woman is so much more sinful than you are. His point is, how do you view yourself? How do you view your forgiveness, your need for God? Is it just kind of like, oh, if God just kind of needs to do a couple little things and then I'm complete. God's made me whole. I just needed really three tweaks. They're just kind of things out of alignment and then God used my life for good. Is it a small deal for God to do that? Or do you go, I needed a complete renovation. I needed the whole thing scraped. I needed a whole new identity. And that forgiveness is way, way larger. So I view and visualize it this way, is what is the gap? When you think about your life and your need for Christ, is it a small gap where you go, yeah, I realize I'm broken. I realize I sometimes, you know, some people have told me at different times in my life maybe that I might probably kind of sort of have a selfishness, you know, and there's just a couple things God needed to do to change me. Or is it a wide gap? I have no hope in this world without God's work in my life. The canyon is far and vast of what I deserve and what God has given me. Because from that, he says, how you view yourself in that light is going to be all about what you then start to give away. Your love towards others. That's what he says. Whoever's been forgiven much loves much. So before we start thinking about what are we going to be doing to be sent ones? How do I parent well? How do I love my neighbors well? How do I multiply out to this world what God's given? It's first to take stock and say, how do I even view myself? Like, did I need just a few small tweaks? Or did Jesus come in and absolutely overhaul everything in me? I was a barren wasteland, and he made me springs, an oasis of life. This radical reorientation that from our identity births our participation with God. From our grace that we receive, it births our love for others. From the goodness of God, it births faith in his promises because we've seen how good he is. And the newness of what he brings births abiding. And all of this made you go, I really appreciate the reminder. Are you living that? Are you experiencing that? Does this feel like reality to you day in and day out of what you now possess? For some of us, it would not be unusual in a room this size, wouldn't be unusual to go, I don't know if I've experienced that before. That maybe you feel like, I've been trying to read the Bible and come to church and do the right things. Do you just see Christ and how simple he says is just simple faith like a child? Just to hold on to him in his righteousness, his right living. That's all that's required. Everything else is a because of. Everything else is because that happened, all of this can now be true. Now I can participate. You cannot export what you do not possess. At Beggar's Gate, you've probably perceived we have a very high value on training and equipping and helping you to be skilled and walking in those things of obedience-based discipleship. But all of that comes after the fact, after we've been made right with God, after we can say, the Spirit's living in me. I've got the saving life of Christ covering me. He took my curse upon himself. So what you possess that the world desperately needs, if this is true of you, are all these things that you can renew yourself in every day. And not to just grit through and say, I got to do the Christian thing. I got to make sure I show up to that thing. Are you right this week, this day, experiencing the newness of life in your sonship, in the life, in your global purpose to the nations as we get to impact people all over the world, your eternal purpose, your connection with the Spirit, that you have a guarantee of a heavenly inheritance. You have unending access to every person of the Trinity. They want to make their home in you. They want to be near you. Your priesthood, your authority, the promises that he's given, which are yes, your perfect righteousness. Does all of that feel theoretical or far off? Or are those things you go, I am starting to grasp that which Christ grasped me for. I'm starting to experience and live out the depths of my soul. When the finances hit and they say they're looking like this, or when anything comes in, what hits rock bottom? Where is that? So if we want to run to win, which is what we're all about in this, talking about in this series, it starts with, has God birthed a new life inside of us? Have we exchanged all of what we were for all of who he is? Until that happens, we're not going to be able to export anything lasting. Might as well just close down the shop, because it's all just human activity. In human activity, we all know, get a bunch of humans together, things get usually worse before they get better. But if God can be in it, that's a whole different story. If God can be in what they're doing, now there's something that can last. And that's what we're going to pursue together. So Lord Jesus, thank you for this morning. Thank you for all of these things that we possess in you. And I pray if there's anybody that's just reflecting or thinking through, has that been a real deposit of grace and exchange in their life, Lord, that you would speak into that. You would show them how simple it is to reach out, to trust. There is nothing more but childlike faith that you require for that exchange. It is not automatic, but it is simple. And so, Lord, we do trust in you. I trust in you this morning. Thank you for all that you're doing in our midst. We pray that as we think about what this world needs more of, we would just take time to take stock of our own lives and what we're experiencing, what we're living out, what rules most deeply in our hearts, and let your rule and your reign be that. And pray this in your name. Amen.